from Colossians 3, verses 16a. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It is Tuesday, April 13th, 2021. I chose that verse because it's very indicative of our radio board, and in light of today's subject matter, which I was aware of this past weekend, and got permission from the Moody Broadcasting Network to air it on today and tomorrow's edition of Mark and Friends, but their theme is When Leaders Fall, Finding Peace as You Pick Up the Pieces, helping us all think about how we process the failures of Christian leaders, what do we do with our feelings when we're hurt and feel betrayed. And what I so appreciate about our radio board is that it's filled with godly men and women that love the Lord Jesus Christ, and mutually we serve together, holding to our threefold goals to educate, edify, and evangelize. And we've done that for 25 straight years, lifting high the name of Jesus, faithfully serving him and you, I hope, through this radio ministry. And so I felt this was such an important topic for us all to be aware of, and I appreciate the roundtable discussion, so you'll hear part 1 and 2 today, and then tomorrow, parts 3 and 4.
We heard them preach. We read their books. We trusted them. But then, they fell. How do we process the mistakes of Christian leaders? What do we do with our feelings of hurt and betrayal? How can we guard against our own failures? Moody Radio presents When Leaders Fall, Finding Peace as You Pick Up the Pieces. Here's Moody Radio's John Gager to moderate our panel.
Thank you, and welcome to the conversation we wish we weren't having. Leaders who've fallen. Wow. A ground rule as we get started, we will not be mentioning any names of any leaders who have fallen. Our focus is on a biblical response, precautions that you and I can set in place. That said, let's meet our panel members. We're honored to welcome the president of Moody Bible Institute, Dr. Mark Jobe, who is also heard on the daily radio program Bold Steps. Dr. Jobe, right up front, a quick insight into the failures we've been seeing.
Most of the issues that cause leaders to fall are not new issues. They're issues that have been simmering under the surface but not quite fully dealt with.
Let's say hello to author, speaker, and life coach Jan Silvius. Glad to have you on our roundtable.
Thanks. Great to be here.
Our next team member, New York Times bestselling author of The Five Love Languages and senior associate pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, Dr. Gary Chapman. Good to have you with us.
Well, thank you, John. Good to be with you.
Let's welcome to our roundtable discussion author and apologist Josh McDowell. Thanks for coming on board, Josh.
Oh, this is a privilege to join with you and others.
Let's greet Dr. Winfred Neely, who is Vice President and Dean of the Moody Theological Seminary and Senior Pastor of Judson Baptist Church in Oak Park, a suburb of Chicago. Good to have you with us, Dr. Neely.
Well, thank you, John, and I'm honored to be here today.
Last, let's say hello to Dr. Michael Rydelnik, Professor of Jewish Studies at Moody Bible Institute, the guy that really urged us to get together for this roundtable. Thanks for being a catalyst, Michael.
Glad to be here. Thank you.
Maybe you've wondered, as I have, are we seeing more failures today in leadership? Or maybe we're just more plugged in? We'll start with Jan Silvius.
Well, I think with our internet, our ability to know everything that goes on everywhere pretty much is right in our faces all the time. Because there are more leaders, there's probably more failure, and it's more blatant than we have known in the past, but we just don't know from the past, do we?
Let's get some thoughts from Ed Stetzer.
For 2,000 years, Christian leaders have failed. I mean, they've failed morally. They've failed with their character. They've failed. I mean, we could think of 100 different ways that they failed. But we live in an age now where two things, I think, are at work. One is Christian leaders have a larger platform than perhaps ever before. You don't have people who have global reach that are listened to by millions on a weekly basis 500 years ago. You know, it might be something that somebody writes or something that gets distributed. But I think technology has accelerated celebrity. And that's not a good thing, because we still have character and moral and 100 other ways that people fail.
Well, let's turn this question over to Michael Rydelnik. Are we seeing more failures in Christian leaders today than in the past, or are we simply more aware?
Of course, I have no way of knowing that categorically. I think that the reason we're seeing it, though, is because of social media, the various aspects of culture that are permeating our lives might make leaders more prone to failure today than in the past.
Josh McDowell.
About 15, 20 years ago, with the introduction of pornography on the internet, it enhanced the number of people, especially pastors, involved in pornography because it was accessible, it was affordable, it was appealing, and it was anonymous. And so people would turn to it more than they ever would to any type of pornography before.
Let's swing the mic toward Gary Chapman. Are we seeing more failures in Christian leaders today, Dr. Chapman, than in the past, or are we simply more aware today?
John, I don't really have the answer to that. You know, it seems like it's more than before, but as you said, in earlier days, things like this were not on television all over the world and online and everybody talking about it. So I don't know. I do know that we're all sinful. Mm-hmm. And I do know that leaders have failed through the years, no question about that. But whether it's worse today or not, I don't know.
The idea of a common thread in the failures that we're seeing in Christian leaders today, you buy that, not buy that, Ed, or the issues just too varied?
I would say one of the common thread is the lack of accountability and the growth of celebrity. So no accountability or low accountability and high celebrity is a recipe for failure. God did not design us for celebrity.
Dr. Mark Jobe, president of the Moody Bible Institute, your thoughts.
I think that the single thread continues to be hearts that slowly get hard, unresolved issues, and sometimes pride.
Let's hear from Dr. Winfred Neely.
I think if there is any commonality, it's this. All Christian leaders this side of heaven still have a sinful nature. All Christians, leaders or laypersons, whatever, wherever they are in their walk with God, all of us have sinful natures, meaning that all of us have the propensity to mess up, to screw up bad. Hence, we have these admonitions in Scripture to put the flesh to death, to walk with God in the power of the Holy Spirit. To be in accountable relationships.
Is there a common thread, do you think, or are there issues too varied? Let's ask Josh McDowell.
I would have to say from my experience, and I have a lot of experience with pastors all over the world, is that porn is the most common thread amongst pastors. I think it would alarm us if we knew how many pastors were involved in porn. And I say to people, don't ever take a Christian author, Christian speaker, a pastor, a Christian leader, never take them for granted. Don't ever hesitate to look them right in the eye and ask them, do you watch porn? And they always say no, whether they do or not. And then simply ask them, are you lying to me? Whoa. It's interesting the responses to that.
Michael Radelnik, you look like you have something to say.
I think there's three areas that people are generally tempted in: money, power, and sex. And what we're seeing is that people are being tempted in three areas today.
Yeah.
It's just the same as always. There's a very well-known leader that was talking with me a number of years ago, and he asked me point blank, he says, what's your area of temptation? Money, power, sex. And I said to him, what's your area? And he said, power. And what I think is so interesting is that years later, he fell because of grasping too much for power.
Jen, let's have you take a shot at this possibility of a common thread in the failures we see in our Christian leaders today. Or are the issues really just too varied to identify a single thread?
Well, from what I've observed, sex, money, and power are great temptations and great places of failure.
It sounds like you agree with Michael Rydelnik. Why is it that those same three then continue to raise their heads?
The flesh is strong. The spirit can be weak. And I think sex, money, and power are so appealing. There's the flesh, which is so strong. There's money, which gives you power. And then there is power that means I'm above everybody else. and I don't have to follow the rules.
You know, I think it's a matter of the heart. Whatever the failure, it's growing out of the heart. And what is sad, of course, is that, you know, a person can be proclaiming the scriptures and really proclaiming the scriptures well. And at the same time, their heart is not in line with what they're teaching. You know, why is it some fail and some don't? I think it's all a matter of the heart and where their heart really is.
Thanks, Gary. And we're looking forward to more from our roundtable guests.
You're listening to When Leaders Fall, a roundtable discussion from Moody Radio. Back with our panel in just a moment.
That completes part one of this Moody special. Part two is up next, and tomorrow you'll hear part three and part four. Both today and tomorrow's broadcast will be archived at greatnewsradio.org.
The first and worst of all fraud is to cheat oneself. All sin is easy after that. Philip Bailey, 19th century poet.
You've joined us for a special feature from Moody Radio, When Leaders Fall, Finding Peace as You Pick Up the Pieces. It's a roundtable discussion answering the tough questions you've been asking. Here again is moderator John Gager with our panel.
When it comes to leaders who fall, and we've got lots of questions. A reminder that our resource page is whenleadersfall.org. Blogs, books, and more at whenleadersfall.org. We're going to invite our roundtable guest to think of a biblical character who failed. Michael Rydelnik.
Yeah, I would start with King David. We know about his sin with Bathsheba and the way he set up Uriah to be killed in battle. David, absolutely responsible. But a lot of people fail to realize that David had multiple wives before he looked out and saw Bathsheba on that rooftop. It seems to me that David already had a propensity in that area. He was doing something that kings are not supposed to, that he was already beginning to multiply wives. And so I think what happens is he began to believe his own publicity. He began to think that he was the sweet singer of Israel, so to speak, and was much beloved and had proprietary rights that others did not have. So I think that's the classic example. When we look at leaders who fail today, whatever the area, they start out with small compromises. Mm-hmm. Then they get to the big compromise. Then after that, they think, well, no one will know. No one will care.
Good. Thank you. Dr. Mark Jobe, your thoughts.
Boy, it's hard to think of a biblical character that did not have some sort of weakness or failure. Hmm. I even think of Abraham, who's the great father of faith, yeah, who compromises. He has a promise that God has given him, but he seeks to fulfill that promise in an illegitimate way and compromises with his wife and with his marriage, and it comes back to bite him. And practically every character in Scripture, as you look at their story, you're going to see times when they were severely tempted and times of great failure, even in the apostles.
Jan Silvius, let's have you take a shot at this one.
When I think of biblical failures, I think of Solomon. He started out with so much. God gave him everything he needed. He had wonderful riches. He had wonderful wisdom. He was so wise. And yet, women took him down. And it started with one woman and then another woman. And then he added women to his life. And as the women came in, he lost his place. He lost his greatness. He lost his gravitas. He lost what he could have had.
Anything in history or the Bible that points to you how one small indiscretion, one small crack leads to another, leads to another, leads to failure? Dr. Neely?
Moses murdered a man. You know, he didn't like the way that the Egyptian was treating the Hebrew slave. So in his sense of justice, he murders a man and hides him in the sand. Then there's Samuel, who made his sons judges. So we have a form of nepotism. He's going to put his sons in places of spiritual authority that they do not have the character to manage. And then there are Eli's sons. Eli's boys are having sex with women in front of the tabernacle. Now, that's comparable to some kind of ministry leaders, you know, having sexual relationships with women in the auditorium where the Word of God is preached. And, I mean, on and on and on, these kinds of things. And yet, in the midst of all of this, God was clearly at work with other people.
You know, when you look at the failures we're seeing in Christian leaders, these are not average folks with an average understanding of Scripture. These almost universally are people with an extraordinary grasp of Scripture, an extraordinary capacity for teaching it. Why then is that familiarity with Scripture not sufficient to keep them from falling? Dr. Mark Jobe, what do you think?
There is a powerful protection that comes from the Word of God, but there's also a lot of other scriptures that tell us that we can hear the Word of God but not allow our hearts to become harder and not be doers of the Word of God as well. So intimacy or knowledge of Scripture does not equate itself with holiness of lifestyle.
In most cases, these are folks with an uncommon grasp of Scripture. Why didn't their Bible insights keep them from falling? Ed, what do you think?
I don't know. I am among those who are perplexed. I guess maybe part of what we have to acknowledges is that living a lie is part of how we can compartmentalize sin. And probably in most cases, I'm not saying all cases, but in most cases, it didn't start where it ended. It started with a small compromise.
Jan Sylvius.
You know, I wish I knew the answer to that. It's certainly something I have pondered because the Word is true. The Word is powerful. I know the Word is true and powerful, and it is sharper than any two-edged sword, but it can be ignored. And I think even if you know it, you can ignore it. And therein lies the problem.
Michael Rydelnik.
It's not a matter of knowledge of Scripture. It's willingness to obey it. And I just feel like every time I hear of these things, it calls me to renewal, to check my own heart, to check my own life. And I think every one of us here ought to be doing that because we're all capable.
Amen. Let's let Dr. Chapman take a shot at this one.
Well, I think it's a matter of personal application. The Scriptures are true, and they have application to life. But we can proclaim the Scriptures and not apply them to our own life. I think this is why it's so discouraging to the people who sit under the ministry of a person like that, who proclaim the Scriptures so well, and yet now they learn that they have not been following the Scriptures. You know, they've been living another life. And it's very discouraging to the people that sit under that ministry. And one of the things I say to them is, listen, the Word of God is still the Word of God. Okay, I understand you're discouraged, you're hurt, you're pain because of what your leader did. But don't draw back from the Word of God because it's still the Word of God. And let us learn from their mistake, you know, and that's kind of the challenge of Scripture. Don't fall into the same trap yourself. So rather than running away from God and out of the church, you know, draw near to God.
I want to turn to Winfred Neely for his thoughts on this idea that Christian leaders that we have been reading about, seeing online and so on with their failures, are people typically who have not just a familiarity with the Word of God, but an unusual grasp of it. In many cases, great teachers of the Word, and yet that knowledge, that intimacy with the Word somehow did not keep them from falling. How could that be?
Well, there is such a thing as silencing the voice of conscience, the hardening of the heart, blindness, the grieving of the Spirit of God. The Bible says, grieve not the Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed until the day of redemption. So we can make decisions that grieve the Spirit. Another text says, quench not the Spirit. In other words, don't throw the water of your own disobedience on the fire of the Spirit and consequently diminish the power and passion that comes from God in your own life. And the thing is, those are not the kinds of things that happen overnight. They are a series of decisions over time. It was interesting. I was talking to one colleague, and I said, you know, we want our students to be walking with God 20 and 30 years from now. And he looked at me, and he said to me, Winfred, the issue is whether or not we are making decisions today, right now, that will result in us not walking with God 20 or 30 years from now. little things, little compromises. And eventually you get to the place where, short of the miraculous intervention from God, you can be in a very dark place.
What responsibility do you think the boards and friends, the inner circle of these failed leaders have for the meltdowns that we've seen, the failures? Is there some connection there, some responsibility? Let's ask Josh McDowell.
Absolutely. In the majority of the failures, you could probably, with many of them, point out the failure of the boards. The boards are to keep a close watch, to give boundaries. For example, some of my guidelines, I never get in a car alone with a woman. I tell people, when you have somebody pick me up, make sure it's a man, not a woman. I try to never stand more than 3 minutes in a hotel lobby with a woman talking with her. We have on my phone, 2 to 3 different people can tune in on my voice messages, my emails. With all funds, I must give receipts and documentation for the spending of those funds. And it just goes on and on and on. And, you know, I like them. Why? It kind of causes me to go, I'm not alone in this. If the boards don't do that, then they ought to all resign or confess it to God.
Jan Silvius, let's have you take a shot at this one.
You know, it's just much easier to run an organization if you don't have people on the board who are going to object to what you're doing. And so it's a wise leader who will get contrary people on the board, and that's rare. So most people don't surround themselves with people that'll tell them no.
Ed Stetzer, your thoughts.
We need better boards, and we need better governance, so that ultimately boards are taking responsibility. Let me give you an example about elders. If your elders never say no, they're not elders, they're cheerleaders. And so if elders are going to function in the biblical way, they're going to be at times saying, no, we appreciate your enthusiasm, we just don't see that, or let's talk about what seems to be an area of your life we want to grow and more. So I would say that one of the takeaways from this season of failures has to be a failure of governance and a better engagement in boards and elders and governance moving forward.
We've heard from some of our other roundtable members on this issue of responsibility. Dr. Mark Jobe, what about your thoughts on the board members, the friends, the inner circle of these failed leaders? What responsibility do they bear for the falling?
Sometimes I talk to leaders that believe that if they have the right structure, that leaders never will fall. I don't believe that. I believe that Jesus had 12 disciples that lived with them, walked with them. He mentored and nourished them. They were with each other practically 24 hours a day. And yet in Jesus' inner circle, there's a Judas or there's a Peter that turns his back. And so I don't believe that we can structure sin out of individuals. Mm-hmm. There's a component of accountability that I think needs to be there. But I don't think there's an infallible structure to make sure that someone doesn't fall.
You have to have people who will be able to speak into your life and tell you, you're having too many meetings. You're not getting enough rest. Interestingly enough, there was a former president of the United States who fell into moral impropriety. I'm not going to mention his name, but in a telling moment, this is what he said. Most of the bad decisions I made when I was tired. So we need people around us to tell us, you need to take a Sabbath. You need to take vacation. And what I have observed is that leaders that God gives significant platforms to, that these leaders need people around them to help them plan and organize their lives. And their wives or husbands, as the case may be, need to be involved in that process. You're taking too many meetings. You don't need to do this. You don't need to do that. Interestingly enough, the late Billy Graham said, now, of course, he's a man of integrity, but he did say that if he had to do it all over again, he would have spent more time in prayer as opposed to dedicating more golf courses.
Let's let Dr. Chapman take a shot at this one. What responsibility, if any, do the boards and friends, the so-called inner circle of these failed leaders have for the moral or other meltdowns that we're seeing?
Well, I think, obviously, if we are aware that things are going on that the general public is not aware of, then we have a responsibility to move in and to confront that person with it. Now, sometimes, of course, leadership in the church is not aware of what's going on. But if we're aware, then we have the responsibility to step in. You know, I mean, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 is clear about that. You know, if you see a brother that's fallen into sin, then those of you that are spiritual, that are godly, you reach out and seek to confront them and gently try to bring them back on the right path. So I do think we have a responsibility in that way to confront when we are aware of it.
What are the lessons that we average Christians should take from the failures of others, our leaders and others?
The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, so don't play near the edge. I tell the leaders that I'm training and mentoring, I say assume weakness. Just assume weakness. Don't assume strength. Mm. Assume weakness. And when you assume that you're weak, you put up safeguards. You don't try to see how close you can get to the edge of moral compromise. You just assume weakness. So I think that's one of those. Vulnerability, honesty, keeping your heart close to the Lord, because it's the conviction of the Holy Spirit ultimately that brings us away from that edge that all of us can live close to.
Beware of small compromises. It seems to me that no one falls off the cliff instantly. They take steps closer and closer to the cliff. And so every time we have a small compromise in our life, we're taking a step further and further to the cliff. And so that's where we have to be most accountable, to guard our hearts, as the scripture says, and not make those small compromises. Because when we do that we're going to take larger and larger steps toward the cliff and ultimately fall off.
Lessons we should take away from these failures that we've seen. Let's toss that question in the direction of Dr. Ed Stetzer.
To acknowledge that the world we live in is sort of broken. We need a robust theology of the fall. That's how you get into a concern about accountability. That's where you end up with guardrails. I think sometimes Christians don't have a solid theology of what it means that the world is fallen and broken and impacts everybody, and therefore they don't think that there might be wolves. So I think one of the lessons is we need a better and more robust theology that sin has stained everything and everyone, and the fall is real, and we need God's grace, and we need guardrails and accountability in that journey.
When leaders fall. It's a special broadcast from Moody Radio with a team of respected experts addressing tough questions.
That concludes part 1 and 2 of this Moody special. Tomorrow you'll hear parts 3 and 4 during the Wednesday edition of Mark and Friends. I thought this was such an important topic, and tomorrow I'll list our 12 board members, as I trust you'll continue to pray for this radio ministry and appreciate the godly leadership that these men and women provide that have allowed us to lift high the name of Jesus these 25-plus years and do it with great integrity, stewardship, and hopefully always in a God-honoring manner. Our threefold goal for this radio ministry is to educate, edify, and evangelize. And so whenever we make decisions or hold events or do anything, we always make sure that it falls under one of those three categories. Well, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Media. God bless you and have a great day and night.